Almost heaven, West Virginia, Blue Ridge Mountains, Shenandoah River. Life is old there, older than the trees, younger than the mountains, blowing like the breeze. Country roads, take me home to the place I belong. West Virginia, mountain mama, take me home, country roads. That song by John Denver is a song about a place that was very special to him. Perhaps it's special to our brother Ken James as well. It's a song expressing love for that place. It's a song expressing appreciation for her beauty. A song expressing longing to be there. Is there a place like that for you in the world? A place that might even inspire you to sing. Tonight, I'd like to consider with you the special place of the church in the heart of a Christian. The special place of the church in the heart of a Christian. Our text is the passage read earlier, Psalm 122. So if you would please open your Bibles again to that passage, Psalm 122, the special place of the church in the heart of a Christian. The psalm divides very easily and naturally into three parts. Part 1, verses 1 and 2, the joy of Jerusalem. Part 2, verses 3 through 5, the beauty of Jerusalem. Part 3, verses 6 through 9, the welfare of Jerusalem. Let's think together in the first place about part 1, verses 1 and 2, the joy of Jerusalem. Psalm 122, like the song I referenced earlier, only for much better reasons and a much higher level, is the song of a person longing for a place. It's the song of a person who's going up to Jerusalem. Jerusalem, the city of God, holds a very special place in his heart. It's a place that he loves. It's a place that he's longing for. The title of the psalm indicates that it's a psalm of David. So if it is indeed a psalm of David, and it's expressing his love for Jerusalem and his longing for Jerusalem, and this idea of going up to Jerusalem to the worship of God, then that means that this psalm would have been written very early in Jerusalem's history of significance in Israel. Under the rule of David and Solomon, the throne of God and the temple of God came together for the first time in the same geographic location in Jerusalem. Jerusalem, as a city having been chosen by God, became the focal point of Israel's political and religious life. Seems that David wrote this psalm in anticipation of the centrality and the importance in the life of the people of God of Jerusalem. He wrote, I believe, to encourage in the people of God a genuine love and appreciation for Jerusalem in God's purposes for them as his covenant people. He wrote in anticipation of the joy that would be experienced by God's people as they traveled year by year to Jerusalem to celebrate her appointed feasts and to engage in the worship of God. Now later, I believe, Psalm 122 was grouped together with 14 other psalms with the title A Song of Ascents. It's one of the songs of ascent, one of 15 psalms, Psalms 120 through 134, that were grouped together, and they were used as a songbook by the families of Israel as they would make pilgrimage to Jerusalem for the special times of feast and of celebration and of worship. If you go back to the first of these songs of ascent, Psalm 120, I think we find there something of the longing of the pilgrim who is dwelling in a foreign land. Too long I have had my dwelling among those who hate peace, the psalmist says in Psalm 120. In the second of these songs of ascent, Psalm 121, the travelers are on their way to Jerusalem, it seems. And as they are journeying toward Jerusalem, they are relying on the Lord to protect their going out and their coming in. And then here in Psalm 122, the pilgrims anticipate the arrival. Perhaps under normal circumstances, we might imagine an Israelite living out in the country somewhere. Perhaps this pilgrim on his way to Jerusalem lives in poor rural conditions. They've never seen anything like the houses and the streets and the buildings that they find in Jerusalem. Perhaps for many pilgrims in old Israel, their experience was something like that of the disciples of Jesus when they were in Jerusalem and they came out of the temple and they said, as recorded in Mark 13, "Teacher, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here." Get the impression that those fishermen didn't spend much time in the great city, right? They were just impressed by the city. Maybe you've had the experience that I've had on occasion of once Courtney and I parked in New Jersey and took the train into Manhattan. And we came up out of the tunnel onto the streets of Manhattan, and you're just like, wow. What manner of stones and buildings are here? Perhaps the journey had been long and difficult for them as they made their pilgrimage to Jerusalem. They're weary. They've endured many trials and hardships to get there, but finally they've arrived. Their feet are standing within her strong walls. They have this sense of I'm finally home. This is where I belong. This is where I was meant to be. This is where I fulfill the purpose for which God has called me as one of his covenant people. And what emotion is it that fills their hearts? They're glad. They are rejoicing because of the pleasure of simply being present in the city of God. They are filled with gladness at the thought of going to the house of God together with the people of God. Is there a place like that for us as the new covenant people of God? Place that fills us with joy just at the thought of going there and then having our feet arrive there? Is there a place like that for us? For us, brethren, the church of Jesus Christ is our Jerusalem. Paul says in 1 Timothy 3:15, "I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself, listen, in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." Where do we find the house of God in the world today? It's in the church of Jesus Christ, the church of the living God. The writer to the Hebrews says of the church in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 22, "But you, the new covenant people of God, have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem." You see, people of God in Christ, what Jerusalem and the temple pictured in types and shadows has now come to fulfillment in the church of Jesus Christ. The church, wherever it gathers, is the place where God's special presence dwells. The church is the place that God has chosen for himself and for his worship and for his throne. What throne is that? Well, it's the rule of Christ, David's royal son, who is the head of the church. The church is the place where we go with the people of God to the special dwelling place of God to participate in the worship of God. And so, brethren, this psalm is for us. It shows us something of the heart that we should have for Christ's church. And the first thing that confronts us as David reflects something of his heart for Jerusalem and for the house of God and the presence of God and the people of God and the worship of God, the first thing that confronts us is what? It's the joy that David associates with the privilege of being in Jerusalem. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem." Dear brethren, when you think of going up to the house of God, to the church of Jesus Christ week by week, does it make your heart glad? Are you conscious of living on pilgrimage in the world for the other 6 days of the week, such that you have a very strong conscious sense of needing the gatherings of the church? You have a conscious sense of longing as you're on pilgrimage the other 6 days of the week through the world, of longing for the gatherings of the church, and even a sense of weariness the other 6 days of the week and all that we face and all that we have to deal with and all that we experience while we're walking as strangers and pilgrims through this world. And we have this sense of loving the gatherings of the church. You rejoice in knowing that very soon, a couple of hours from now, the doors of the church will be open and we can go with our brethren to the house of God. And there's a sense of joy there and rejoicing. Why? Because God is there. And those who love God are there. And those gatherings give us a little taste of our ultimate destination in the New Jerusalem to come. David pictures for us the special place the church should have in the heart of a Christian. And the first feature of that heart that we observe is the joy of being part of the people of God, going up to the dwelling place of God for the worship of God. It's the joy of being in and with the church when it meets. Do you have that joy? Then you relate to something of what David is saying here. Week by week, I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of God." You still have that? Or has it become kind of stale? Become kind of routine? Have you lost the sense of longing and of appreciation and of need and of desire and of love for what God has made the church to be for us? When we think of going up to the house of God as that's represented in the local church, what we can see of the church, maybe we just think of, you know, we really don't prefer the color of these seats. They're kind of uncomfortable. We're so bunched together. It's hard to get in and out of the rows, isn't it? Or some of the songs that we sing, or those two or three people, "I really hope my path doesn't cross this Sunday." Or on and on. You understand what I'm saying? The things that we can focus on, the things that are on this level, the temporal level, the circumstantial level, the things that really don't have very much to do with the glory and the dignity and the spiritual life of the church. If you've lost that joy, let me remind you of the words of a very precious hymn that we sometimes sing. "Savior, since of Zion's city I, through grace, a member am. Let the world deride or pity. I will glory in your name. Fading are the world's best pleasures, all its boasted pomp and show. Solid joys and lasting pleasures, treasures, none but Zion's children know. Joy, the joy of Jerusalem. Secondly, let's observe the beauty of Jerusalem. The beauty of Jerusalem. In verses 3 through 5 of our psalm, David rehearses some of the attractive features of the city. And I think it's worth pointing out that you have to be looking for them. It's worth pointing out, I think, that David has eyes to see her beauty. David has eyes to appreciate her beauty. He's able to recognize her positive attributes, and he's ready to make them known. He's ready to talk about them. No doubt, his ability to see and appreciate her qualities feeds the joy expressed back in verse 1. Do you understand what I'm saying? I think it's some of the content that we find in verses 3 through 5, the beauty that he sees in Jerusalem, that makes him glad when they said, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." I see David mentioning three aspects of Jerusalem's beauty in verses 3 through 5. First, her design. Secondly, her unity. And thirdly, her place or her function in Israel. Let's consider the beauty of her design. Verse 3, Jerusalem, David says, built as a city that is bound firmly together. As David looks upon the city and observes the neatness of her roads and the construction of her buildings and the unity of all her parts coming together in this wonderful functioning urban place, he praises her design. She is a city, he says, that is bound firmly together. Friends, do you see and appreciate the beautiful design of Christ's church? The beautiful design of Christ's church. Writing to the church at Corinth, the Apostle Paul spoke about the church in these terms. 1 Corinthians 3, 9 and 10. He says there, we, the apostles, are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid a foundation and another builds on it, but let each one take heed how he builds on it. Later in that same epistle, speaking of the church as the body of Christ, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, 18, listen, but now God has set the members, each one of them in the body, just as he pleased. Later in that same chapter, but God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. You see, brethren, the local church is God's workmanship. It's designed and constructed and expertly put together in all its various parts according to the all-wise, sovereign, gracious purpose of God. And that includes the individual members. God has so set the members individually just as he pleased. He has so composed the body that it would work together for the good of the whole. And then when we consider the building materials that God uses, how we should wonder at the beautiful design of the church of Jesus Christ. When we look at the church, and what do I mean when I say when we look at the church? saying, when you look around at one another in this local body and the way that God has brought this local church together, all the various stories that we could tell of how God has woven our lives and caused our paths to intersect so that tonight we're sitting right here in this building, and many of us in this room tonight have covenanted together as members. We've committed ourselves as members of this local body, all that God has done to bring that to pass. We should be like those disciples in Jerusalem saying, Master, look at these stones. Look at this building. It's amazing. It's beautiful. You see, Peter in 1 Peter 2 tells us, you also, Christian, are living stones. You're the materials that our all-wise God is using in the expert design and construction of this building. And you are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. The church is surely a city that is bound firmly together, wonderfully designed, expertly constructed. And friends, that for our good and for the glory of Jesus Christ, our head. Notice, secondly, in terms of her beauty, David exalts in her unity. Her unity. Jerusalem is a city, verse 4. To which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord. Now, what's going on here? What is David appreciating as he thinks about the tribes of Israel going up to Jerusalem? Here, I think David is appreciating the unifying function of the city of Jerusalem in the life of that nation. Prior to David's reign, the people of Israel lived largely as a loose association of tribes. They had some blood in common, right, as they traced their heritage back to Abraham, but they really were a loose collection of 12 tribes that were often at odds with one another. Even in the transition of power from King Saul to King David, there was tension between various tribes. But Jerusalem, as the place of God's throne and God's temple, became the place where several times each year, by God's command, all the tribes would gather together as one united people with a common union in Abraham and a common cause to worship and serve Jehovah their God. And David rejoiced in the beauty of that scene. The beauty of that unity that Jerusalem encouraged and that Jerusalem provided. Do we not see and appreciate this feature of the beauty of Christ's church? Ephesians 2, Paul reminds us that Jesus himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and that he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but our fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, a building that is growing up in unity as a holy temple in the Lord. We get a vision for the beauty of this unity in Christ's church. In Revelation 5, verse 9, they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Brethren, here is a feature of the church for which we should regularly thank God. In a world full of hatred and prejudice and discrimination and oppression and violence and war and injustice, Christ has united together all kinds of people in the strongest bonds of unity and of love and of common purpose. The unity of the church is a truly beautiful thing. And I'm not just speaking of that grand vision of what's going to happen in the end in glory when we finally see with our eyes the consummation of what Christ died to accomplish with all the tribes and tongues and peoples gathered around the throne worshiping the Lamb. And I'm not just talking about the church in its universal sense. Again, brethren, the beauty of the unity of the church is seen right here in this place. Maybe we could be more diverse in certain ways. I pray that someday what's represented in this sanctuary represents well the various ethnicities, the proportions of the ethnicities that are present in our county and in our town of Mebane. But there's diversity here, isn't there? All kinds of different people brought together. The common union in Jesus Christ and united together in the strongest bonds of purpose in worshiping and serving our God, and walls of hostility that by nature would exist between us, even in terms of our natural temperaments and our preferences and our likes and our dislikes and our interests and our education and our socioeconomic status. All of those things represent diversity between us. But here we are one, truly one in Jesus Christ. And there's a beauty to that. That we should love, that we should exalt in, that we should truly appreciate. Thirdly, David appreciates the beauty of Jerusalem's place or function. In this part of the psalm, David tells us that the tribes go up to Jerusalem, notice, to do what? To give thanks to the name of the Lord. And it is there that thrones for judgment were set, the thrones of the house of David. Here again, I'm drawing attention to the place or the function that God invested in Jerusalem, the city of David. It's the place where God's worship would take place, and it's the place where God's king would rule. The temple and the throne brought together in Jerusalem. No other city enjoyed such privileges. No other city benefited so richly from these functions assigned to it by God himself. And again, I would ask you, friends, where is the house of God in the earth today? I write, Paul says, so that you may know how to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. And where is the throne of God today? We say he's over all the universe, yes, but in a special sense, in a specific sense, where do we see King Jesus exercising his rule in the world today? Ephesians 1:20. When God raised Jesus from the dead, he seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And God put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Again, I would say what Jerusalem pictured in types and shadows is now fulfilled in the church. No other institution, no other organization, no other entity in the earth enjoys the place and the function of the church in God's redemptive purpose in the world. The church is the place of his special presence. To the church, he has committed his worship. In the church, the risen Christ exercises his reign in the hearts and the lives and the ministry of his people. This, brethren, is the glory and the dignity and the beauty of the Church of Jesus Christ. And again, I mean that. I mean for us to think about that tonight in its visible expression, in its local expression, in this local expression. And we have to, in order to appreciate the beauty of the church, we have to think of it as God does. We have to think of it as Christ himself does. The glory and the dignity of the church doesn't reside inherently in the people that make it up. It doesn't reside inherently in the plans that we make, even in seeking to be faithful to Christ as his church. It doesn't reside in the beautiful budget that we're going to set before you next week. Although God has given us some wonderful deacons who are going to put together a really nice proposed budget for us to consider. The glory, the dignity of the church resides in what God himself has made it to be. Things that he has committed to the church and to nothing else in the world. You see her beauty. You see it. Do you have eyes to see it? I'll give you a little hint. It takes spiritual eyes. Because if you only look at the church through natural eyes, you're going to miss it. You have to look at it through the eyes of faith to see and to believe what God has made it to be. Do you even recognize her qualities? Is she attractive to you? Like David, are you ready and willing to speak of her beauty, to declare her praises? Do you appreciate her design, expert design? And by that I mean the people that God has set you among. Spiritual stones that in his wisdom and his goodness, he knew you needed, so that when you weep, there's some people there weeping with you, and when you rejoice, there's these people rejoicing with you. And the strengths that he's not given to you, he's given to them to build you up. And the gifts that he's not given to you, he's given to them to build you up. And some of the qualities that maybe you don't yet possess, he's given to some of them to help you make it to heaven. Do you appreciate her design? Do you appreciate the unity? I know it's not perfect yet. I know it's hard work, but don't take that for granted. The wonder in this world full of strife, full of division, and the wonder of a group of people who love each other, really do, who really care about each other, who are really interested in their lives, and even by God's grace, sometimes it's without selfishness mixed in. He really makes that happen. Do you appreciate her function as the place of God's worship and the place where Jesus Christ exercises his reign in the earth? This is the special place of the church in the heart of a Christian. Joy, just at being in the church and with the church when she meets. An appreciation, a recognition of her beauty. Now, finally, let's consider in the third place the welfare of Jerusalem. Verses 6-9. David's regard for Jerusalem came to expression finally in a desire for her welfare. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. Just to help us consider these four verses here, David shows us first how we should seek her prosperity, her welfare, and secondly, why we should seek her welfare. How should we seek the prosperity of the church? David shows us by prayer and by sincere participation. We should seek the welfare of the church by prayer and by sincere participation. By prayer. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem, verse 6. And what are some of the things that he's praying for, that he gives expression to here? What are his longings? What are his desires expressed in prayer for Jerusalem? And what should they be for us? He prays for her peace. That's a big idea in Hebrew, in the Hebrew mindset, in the Hebrew culture. Pray for her shalom. Pray for her overall health and well-being. May you be secure. Pray for her security. Pray for her strength. Pray for her protection. Pray for her prosperity. Pray for her blessing. By prayer, we seek the welfare of the church, but then also by sincere participation. Here I'm looking at the last words of the psalm in verse 9. I will seek your good. I will pray. I will pray for the church, but I'm not going to stop with prayer. I'm going to put those desires that I'm expressing to God in prayer into action by positively, tangibly working for, seeking the welfare of the church, seeking her good. Here, David shows us that when the church holds the special place in our hearts that it should, it will result in prayers and it will result in actual participation in the pursuit of her good. So, brethren, I remind you and I encourage you to pray for the church. Pray for this church. We have many enemies, unseen and seen. And prayerlessness for the church reflects at the very least that we have forgotten the warfare that we are in. It should move us, brethren, to pray regularly for the peace and the security and the protection and the blessing and the fruitfulness and the prosperity of Christ's church. Prayer results for the church from the sincere and deep conviction that we must have God if we're going to continue to even exist as a church. And we must have God's power if we would exist and if we would do anything, if we would be and do anything that Christ wants us to be and do, we must have God's power and we must have God's blessing and we must have God's presence and we must have his presence and protection over us day by day and week by week and year by year. Prayer flows from the conviction that what Jesus told us in John 15 is really true. Without me, you can do nothing. That's true for us as individual sheep. That's true for us as a local church. Let us not presume, brethren, on God's blessing on our existence, on our protection, on our unity, on our love, on our fruitfulness, on our usefulness. Let's not presume. Let's pray for the peace and the security and the prosperity of the church. But I also urge you, brethren, to participate. I will seek your good, David says. Contribute to the welfare of the church. But you say, I'm so weak and I don't even know what my gifts are, and there's so many wonderful, godly, mature, gifted people in this church, and I what can I do? I can't do anything. I'm just glad to be in. And I'm hoping and trusting that Jesus is going to save me in the end, and I'll make it to the end. But I'm one of those people that just has to receive from the church. Go back and read 1 Corinthians 12. The church needs you. If you're here, it is by God's design. And God, the Holy Spirit, has gifted you in some way. And it's not just natural ability. It's spiritual. It's a spiritual gift or gifts that he has given you to exercise in the context of this local body that he has joined together, that he has composed for the good of your brethren and for the glory of Jesus our head. You cannot say, I have no need of you. And likewise, you cannot say, you have no need of me. Be present. And when you're present, be all here. Be all here. Some of you know I help coach a group of high school guys here in the spring. And boy, it's been sanctifying in a lot of ways. A group of 14 and 15 and 16 and 17-year-olds. And the coaches, every day we show up and we are all there and we're into it and we're eager and we want to see them get better. And you would think they could care less. And we say things like this to them. Be here, one, that's a challenge at times. But when you're here, be all here. Might as well, you're here. Give yourself to it. Be present. Think about it before you come. Right? When I show up, remind yourself, Jesus has put me here for some reason. Sometimes it's hard for me to know what that is, but I'm going to trust him. I'm going to act in faith that there's somebody that I need to help edify when the church is gathered. There's something for me to do to contribute to the upbuilding of this body into our head, who is Christ. Use your gifts. Seek to discern your gifts. If you don't know what they are, ask somebody. Sometimes that can be very helpful for a brother or a sister or a pastor or a deacon or somebody to say, here's where I see you having some gifts, and I've seen you use some of those. You may not have even been aware of it, and I've seen fruit come from your exercise of those gifts. That'll be a real encouragement and help to you. Seek to build up the brethren. Seek to see the church with spiritual, not natural eyes, but with spiritual eyes. Remember what we're all about. Meaningful, sincere participation in seeking the good of the church. As you know, Lord willing, we'll hold part one of our church's annual business meeting next Sunday evening, part two to follow 2 weeks later on the 9th of April. In these meetings, we address the church's finances from the year past. We propose a budget for the year ahead. But even in that budget, brethren, I encourage you to see these things with spiritual eyes. Our budget really represents the stewardship of ministry and service and responsibility that God has committed to us as a local church. That's what I see when I look at the various line items in our budget. I see foreign missions, right? And the missionaries that we support. And I try to see, if I can, the people that they're preaching to and the the local churches that they're seeking to form in those foreign lands where there's such a need for the gospel and for gospel ministry. And I try to see, for example, when I see youth ministry line item, I picture these rows and the various other places in the sanctuary where all of our young people are sitting and the meaningful ministry that's taking place throughout the year. You see, that's how we need to think of these things. We address a number of various practical matters related to our church life. And as we go through this process together, brethren, it should be helpful to us to remind ourselves why the business of the church should matter to us. It's because of the special place that the church has in the hearts of the people of God. That's how we can seek the welfare of the church, but why? Why should we seek the welfare of the church? Two things I'm just going to point out very briefly. Look at what he says in this final section of the psalm, verse 8. For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say, peace be within you. Verse 9. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. Why? Should we seek the welfare of the church? For your brethren's sake? For the sake of your brothers and sisters in Christ? And for the sake of the house of the Lord our God? Because we love one another and because we love God. I'll remind you that that's our vision statement as a church, loving God, one another, and the world through the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what we're committed to be. That's what we're committed to do. So let love for your brethren and let love for God and for His glory stir you afresh tonight to not just love Christ's church in theory, but in practice. Not just in word, but indeed, may that be manifested in the way that you seek her welfare. This is the heart of the people of God for the church, the special place that the church has in the heart of the Christian. I want to conclude by reminding you of a couple of texts about the church. In Matthew 16, Jesus said this, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul reminds us that Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Brethren, why should the church have a special place in the heart of a Christian? Because the church has a special place in the heart of Jesus. Jesus finds joy in his church. Jesus sees the beauty of his church. Jesus seeks the welfare of his church. He loves her. He gave himself up for her. He is building his church, one converted sinner at a time. He is perfecting her. And one day soon, he will glorify her with himself. Well, may his church, his bride, have such a special place in our hearts. And dear brethren, for that to be true of us, it can't just be the church out there. It has to begin with the church that we can see. And that's the church right here. That's this church. The church that by his expert design he has placed us in for his glory and for the good of these living stones right here. Amen. Let's pray. Our Lord God, as we were reminded at the beginning of the service, we are humbled before you tonight that we, who once were not a people, by your grace, are now the people of God. We're humbled and we're amazed that we who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. We're humbled, O God, we are amazed, we honor you, we worship you, that we who are so undeserving in ourselves have been adopted into your very family and brought into the church of Jesus Christ. Thank you for your kindness to us in your beloved Son, and thank you for your kindness to us in the church. Thank you, Lord, for how kind you've been to us through this church. We're very mindful of its weaknesses. We only have to look at ourselves to recognize that, Lord. And we wish, we could wish that we were better than we are. But we thank you that by your grace, you are making us into the people that you want us to be. And you're doing that through the means of the church. You're doing that for us together, so that we need one another. And we're blessed that you have woven our lives together in the church. Please, Lord, by your word tonight, renew our joy, our esteem, and our commitment to the church of Jesus Christ. We pray these things in his precious name. Amen.